This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam. Ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa qul jaal haqq wa zaqal batil. Innal batila kana zahuka. Rabbi shali sadri. Wa yassir li amri. Wa halul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Honorable Tengku, the Crown Prince of Perlis, and Dato Shri Azlan Man, the Chief Minister of Perlis, the respected dignitaries, and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace, mercy, and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on all of you. It is an honor and a pleasure for me to be back in Perlis. I was there in this wonderful state of Malaysia about 1 year, 9 months back in February 2017. And this is my second lecture tour to this wonderful state of Perlis. And it's my honor that the Crown Prince of Perlis has inaugurated a lecture tour of mine. The topic of this evening's talk is Islam the solution to the problems of humanity? Islam comes from the root word salam, which means peace. It is also derived from the Arabic word film, which means to submit your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God. Islam, in short, means peace acquired by submitting your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God. Who is the best who can tell you what is the solution for the problems of humanity? And the answer can only be one. The creator of the human beings, the creator of this world, the creator of this universe. There is no one better then the creator of humanity who can tell you what is the solution for the problems of humanity. The glorious Quran, it is the last and final revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was revealed to the last and final messenger prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The glorious Quran is the most positive book in the world. It is a proclamation to humanity. It is a fountain of mercy and wisdom. It's a warning to the heedless, a guide to the erring, an assurance to those in doubt, a solace to the suffering, and a hope to those in despair. This glorious Quran, which is the last and final revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of humanity, it has the solution to the problems of humanity. Islam is a religion, it's a deen, it's a way of life, which caters to both the spiritual aspect of the human being as well as the physical aspect of the human body. One may ask that how can we prove that the glorious Quran is the last and final revelation of our creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the reply to this question is given in my lecture, Is the Quran God's Word? As well as Quran and Modern Science. And inshallah, I'll be giving this lecture on the 5th of December at MAPIS. And that will be the last lecture of my tour. So for the reply to this question, the proof that Quran is the last and final revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can listen to my talk, Is the Quran God's Word? Or my last lecture of this lecture tour. Many people have a misconception that the glorious Quran was only revealed for the Muslims or the Arabs. In fact, the last and final revelation, the glorious Quran, was not revealed only for the Arabs or the Muslims, but it was revealed for the whole of humanity. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Ibrahim, chapter number 14, verse number 1, "We have revealed to thee, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the book, so that he may guide the humankind from darkness to light." It doesn't say guide only the Muslims or the Arabs, but the Quran says that the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, so that he will guide the whole of humankind from darkness to light. Allah repeats the message in Surah Ibrahim, chapter number 14, verse number 52, that here is a message for mankind. Let them take warning therefrom. Let them know there is one God, and let the men of understanding take heed. Allah says in Surah Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 185, Ramadan was the month in which the glorious Quran was revealed as a guidance to humanity, as a criteria to judge right from wrong. Allah repeats the message in Surah Az-Zumur, chapter number 39, verse number 41, that Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to instruct the whole of humankind, not only to instruct the Muslims or the Arabs. And our last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was not sent only for the Muslims or the Arabs, but he was sent for the whole of humanity. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 107, Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have sent thee, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not but as a mercy to all the worlds, as a mercy to all the creatures, as a mercy to the whole of humanity. Allah repeated the message in Surah Sabah, chapter number 34, verse number 28, that we have sent Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a universal messenger, giving glad tidings and warning them against sin. But yet, most of the human beings do not know. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was not sent as a messenger only to the Muslims or the Arabs, but he was sent as a messenger to the whole of humanity. And today, it is commonly said in the international media that Islam is the problem for humanity. So let us analyze today whether Islam is the solution or the problem for humanity. According to an article that came in the Newsweek about 40 years back, on 16th of April 1979, that article said that more than 150,000 books were written against Islam in a span of 150 years from 1800 to 1950. And if you divide this 150,000 by the number of days in 150 years, you get an average of more than one book written against Islam every day in the span of 150 years. And after 9/11, after the attack on the Twin Tower on 11th September, we find that this virulent propaganda against Islam, the virulent propaganda about Islam in the international media, has reached to epidemic levels. Now, on average, several books are written every day against Islam. Can someone adjust, there is some feedback coming from the monitor. So you can ask the audio technician to just reduce the volume from the television. And today, if any writer wants to become famous, only thing he has to do is write a book against Islam. Whether right or wrong, just write a book against Islam, the person who's unknown will become world famous. And if he's less known, he becomes the top of the world. And all the more reason if a so-called, inverted commas, Muslim writes a book against Islam, the international media makes him on top of the world. And we have the example of Salman Rushdie, when he wrote the book Satanic Verses against Islam, against Quran, against the Prophet Muhammad. we made him multi-millionaire overnight. He was hardly known by a couple of few thousand people. Now, more than a billion people in the world know Salman Rushdie because he wrote a book against Islam. We have several examples. We have the example of Taslima Nasreen from Bangladesh, who claims to be a Muslim. When she wrote a book against Islam, Lajja, she too became world famous. She got multiple, literally, awards all over the world. So if you write a book against Islam, there are high chances that you'll get a literally award. There is virulent propaganda about Islam in the international media, especially in the last couple of decades. And the media uses various strategies to portray that Islam is the problem for humanity. What do? They pick up the black sheep of the Muslim community and they portray in the international media as though they are exemplary Muslims. We have black sheep in every community. They pick up the black sheep amongst the Muslims and portray as though they are exemplary Muslims. If a Muslim does a crime, his name will come in the media and it will say, Abdullah, a Muslim, practicing Muslim, he did so and so crime. If a non-Muslim does a crime, only his name will come without mentioning which religion he belongs to. If you want to judge how good a car is, you don't judge a car based on the driver. Suppose you have the latest model of Mercedes, 600 SEL. Year 2019, and if you put behind a steering wheel a person who does not know how to drive the car, and if he crashes the car, I'm asking the question, who will you blame? Will you blame the car or the driver? But naturally the driver. If you really want to know how good the car is, you have to try and study what are the specifications of that car? What are the safety measures? Does it have anti-braking system? How many airbags does it have? What is the efficiency of petrol? What is the pickup? Based on the specification, you will come to know how good the car is. And if you really want to test drive the car, put behind the steering wheel an expert driver, and then you will come to know how good the car is. So don't judge Islam by looking at the Muslims. Judge Islam by its authentic sources, the glorious Quran and the authentic hadith of the last and final messenger Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If you really want to test drive the car, you really want to know how good Islam is, then we have to observe the life of the best exemplary Muslim in the world, and that is the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If you study and analyze the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, there is no human being on the face of this earth whose seerah, whose life has been recorded with so much accuracy like the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And if you study his life, you'll understand that he was the best exemplary human being on the face of the earth. The third strategy used by the media is that they many a times quote the Quranic verses or the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of context. And one famous verse that is commonly used by the critics of Islam is that these critics, they say that the glorious Quran in Surah Tawbah chapter number 9 verse number 5 says that wherever you find a mushrik, a kafir, a non-Muslim, you seize him and you kill him, you slay him. And if you open the translation of the Quran and you read Surah Tawbah chapter number 9 verse number 5, it does say that wherever you find a mushrik, a non-believer, a non-Muslim, you seize him and you slay him. But this verse what they quote is out of context. For context, you have to read a few verses before and a few verses after, and you'll come to know in what context is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning these statements in the glorious Quran. And when we read the first few verses of Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, it says, and it speaks about a peace treaty between the Muslims and the Mushriks of Makkah. And this peace treaty was unilaterally broken by the Mushriks of Makkah. By the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches verse number 5, He is giving a warning and He's saying to the Mushriks of Makkah that you put things straight in 4 months' time, otherwise a declaration of war. And in this verse, Surah Tawbah, chapter 9, verse number 5, Allah says that in the battlefield, wherever you find the non-Muslims, seize them and kill them and wait for them in every stratagem of war. So this verse is revealed in the battlefield. It is telling you whenever the enemies come to attack you, don't get scared. Attack them and kill them. Any army general today, to boost up the morale of his soldiers, will but naturally say that in the battlefield, when you find the enemy, you attack them, you kill them. He will not say when you find the enemy, you run away. So this verse was revealed in the battlefield. When the enemies break the contract and when they come to fight you, don't get scared. Fight them and kill them. Can you increase the volume of the speakers, please? And when you read the books of the critics, one of the staunchest critics in India is Arun Shuri, and he writes in his book The World of Fatwa, he quotes the same verse, Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 5. And after quoting Surah Tawbah, chapter 9, verse number 5, he jumps to verse number 7. Now, any logical person will realize, why is he jumped from verse number 5 to verse number 7? Because verse number 6 has the answer to his sickness. Verse number 6 of Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9 says, after saying in verse number 5, that when the enemies come to attack you, fight them, slay them. Verse number 6 says that when the mushriks, when the enemies, when the non-Muslims, if they seek asylum, don't just give it to them, but escort them to a place of security so that they may hear the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the Quran says that if any of the enemies in the battlefield seek asylum, seek peace, don't just grant it to them, but escort them to a place of security so that they may hear the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which army general today, even if he's very kind, he will not tell his soldiers? Maximum will say that if the enemies want peace, let them go. Here Allah says in the Quran that if the enemies want peace, don't just let them go, escort them to a place of security so that they may hear the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And almost all the verses of the Quran, whenever it talks about fighting, whether in the battlefield or about fighting with enemies, it always says after that, peace is better. Because Islam is a religion of peace, of serenity. The fourth strategy used by the international media is, they mistranslate many of the Arabic words to create a negative picture of Islam. And one of the most misunderstood and mistranslated word from the Quran is the Arabic word jihad, and it is always translated as holy war. Holy war, if you translate into Arabic, is harbu muqaddasa. If you read the full Quran or any hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nowhere is this Arabic word harbu muqaddasa found. So holy war is a mistranslation of the Arabic word jihad. How did this holy war come? If you read the encyclopedia and history, we come to know that this holy war was first used by the Christian crusaders when, in the name of Christianity, they killed thousands of human beings. This word holy war was used by the Christian crusaders. And today, the Westerners, the enemies of Islam, are using this to translate the Arabic word jihad. The Arabic word jihad does not mean holy war, but the Arabic word jihad comes from the root word jahada, which means to strive, which means to struggle. In the Islamic context, jihad means to strive and struggle to make the society better. If a student is striving and struggling to pass in his examination, we would say in Arabic, he's doing jihad. In the Islamic context, jihad means to strive and struggle to make the society better. Jihad means to strive and struggle in self-defense. Jihad also means to strive and struggle against oppression. Jihad basically means to strive and struggle. We find many a times the international media, they are giving information of Islam which is alien to Islam. Islam doesn't say it, but the international media twists and turns it to prove that Islam is the problem for humanity. And many a times the international media, when they say that this portion of Islam is the problem for humanity, many a times it is actually the solution for humanity. Let me give you one or two examples. We know today that the Muslims all over the world, they are labeled as fundamentalists. And they say, because of this Muslim fundamentalist, humanity is in problem. What is the meaning of the English word fundamentalist? By definition, fundamentalist means a person who follows the fundamentals of one particular subject. For example, if a person wants to be a good mathematician, he should know, follow, and practice the fundamentals of maths. Unless he is a fundamentalist in the field of maths, he cannot be a good mathematician. For a person to be a good scientist, he should know, follow, and practice the fundamentals of science. Unless he is a fundamentalist in the field of science, he cannot be a good scientist. You cannot paint all fundamentalists with the same brush, that all are good or all are bad. Depending in which field the person is a fundamentalist, you have to label him accordingly. For example, if you have a fundamentalist doctor whose profession is to save human lives, but naturally, he's good for the society. He's a bane for society. On the other hand, if you have a fundamentalist robber whose profession is to rob and steal, he's bad for the society. So depending in which field the person is a fundamentalist, you have to label him accordingly. You can't paint all fundamentalists with the same brush, that all are good or all are bad. Depending in which field the person is a fundamentalist, you have to label him accordingly. As far as I am concerned, I, Dr. Zakir Naik, say that I am a fundamentalist Muslim, and I am proud to be a fundamentalist Muslim, because I know and I strive to follow the fundamentals of Islam, and I know that there is not a single fundamental of Islam which is against humanity as a whole. There may be a few fundamentals of Islam, which the non-Muslims may think is against Islam. But the moment you tell them the logical reason and the logic behind these fundamentals, there is not a single human being on the face of the earth which can point out a single fundamental of Islam which is against humanity. According to the Oxford Dictionary, fundamentalist means a person who strictly adheres to the ancient teaching of any religion. But when we read the revised edition of the Oxford Dictionary, there's a slight change, and it says that fundamentalist is a person who strictly adheres to the teachings of any ancient scripture of any religion, especially Islam. So the word especially Islam has been added in the revised edition of the Oxford Dictionary. The moment you hear the word fundamentalist, you start thinking of a Muslim. That he's a fundamentalist, he's a Muslim. And the media labels Muslims as extremists. And many of us Muslims, we go on the defense. No, I'm not a fundamentalist. If you're not a fundamentalist Muslim, you cannot be a good Muslim. Many of us Muslims go on the defense. No, I'm not an extremist. I say, I am an extremist Muslim. I'm extremely kind. I'm extremely merciful. I'm extremely generous. I'm extremely just. I'm extremely honest. Can anyone tell me what is wrong in being extremely loving, extremely generous, extremely merciful, extremely honest, extremely just? And Islam says that you should be extremely loving. You should be extremely just. Islam doesn't say that you be just when it benefits you, and if it does not benefit you, you become unjust. So I'm proud to be an extremist Muslim. I follow Islam in its entirety. And I am extremist in the right direction. You should not be extremist in the wrong direction. And Allah says in the Quran, "Udkhul fi silmi kaffa." Enter into Islam wholeheartedly. You cannot say that I want to be a Muslim partly. You have to become a Muslim completely. To be a good practicing Muslim, you have to be a fundamentalist Muslim. You have to be an extremist Muslim, but you should not be a fanatic Muslim. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse 171, "La taglu fi dinukum." Do not commit excesses in your religion. Do not be a fanatic. But extremist, yes. You have to follow the Quran completely and the things of the Prophet completely. Why do you go on the defense? Why are we Muslims apologetic? We have to turn the tables over. Today, the international media, they label the Muslims as terrorists. What is the meaning of the word terrorist? Terrorist by definition means a person who terrorizes an innocent human being. And we find that many a times, two different labels are given to the same individual for the same activity by two different groups of people. And the best example I can give you is more than 70 years ago, when the Britishers were ruling India, there were many Indians, hundreds and thousands of Indians, who were fighting for the freedom of the country India. These people, by the British government, they were called as terrorists. But we Indians, we call these people as freedom fighters, as patriots. Same people. Same activity, but two different labels. If you agree with the view of the Britishers that they had the right to rule over India, you would surely call these people as terrorists. But if you agree with the view of the common Indians that the Britishers came to India to do business, they had no right to rule India, then you would call these people as freedom fighters, as patriots. Same people, same activity, two different labels. And I'm sure you may have several such examples in this country of Malaysia also. More than 60, 70 years back, Malaysia too was ruled by the Britishers. And there were many Malaysians who were fighting for the freedom of the country. Surely, the British government may have called them as terrorists, and the Malaysians called them as freedom fighters. Same people, same activity, but two different labels. And many a times, when I had press conferences in India, and when the reporter used to ask me, you know, why are we read in the international media, why are the Muslims, you know, most of the terrorists are Muslims? So I asked them the question that the British government, more than 70 years back, had told that Bhagat Singh was a terrorist. Do you agree with it? They said, no, Bhagat Singh was not a terrorist. He was a freedom fighter. I said, how do you know? We have studied the history of India and we know that the British are lying. So I said, when the Britishers 70 years back told the world that Bhagat Singh was a terrorist, you as an Indian journalist today, what happened 70 years back, you disagree because you did research. Now when the Westerners are saying Muslims are terrorists, have you done research? They laugh. Why do you have double standards? And we have several such examples in human history. In the 18th century, when the Britishers were ruling US America, we know of the American Revolution in 1775. And at that time, one of the heroes of the American Revolution was George Washington. By the British government, George Washington was called as terrorist number one in the world. After America gets its freedom, George Washington is made the president of USA. Can you believe? Terrorist number one of the world becomes the president of USA. How come? Same person, same activity, two different labels. We have several such examples. We know before South Africa, it was ruled by the apartheid white government. And they believed that the white was supreme people. And at that time, they imprisoned Nelson Mandela for about 27 years in Robben Islands. And they called him as terrorist number one. Later on, when South Africa got its freedom, Nelson Mandela was released and he was given the Nobel Prize for Peace. Not that he was bad and he became good. The same person for the same activity, when he was called by the white apartheid government as terrorist number one, so a few years later, he gets the Nobel Prize for Peace. Imagine terrorist number one gets the Nobel Prize for Peace. So that's the reason. When any person gives any label to any individual, it becomes the duty of us as Muslims to check up whether the information is right or wrong. And for what reason is he given the label? Allah says in the Quran in Surah Hujurat, chapter number 49, verse number 6, that when you get information, you check it up before you pass it on to another person. We Muslims should not be apologetic. We should turn the tables over. And the international media, very often they say that Islam is an intolerant religion. I say, yes, Islam is an intolerant religion. It is intolerant to those things which the Westerners think are good, and we say it is bad for society. Islam is an intolerant religion. Islam is intolerant to injustice. It's intolerant to corruption, to dishonesty. It's intolerant to racism, to victimization. Islam is intolerant to the evils of society, which the other human beings think it's good for society. Islam is intolerant to alcoholism, to drug addiction. Islam is intolerant to pornography, to prostitution, to fornication, to adultery. Yes, Islam is intolerant to the evils of society and humanity. But Islam is the most tolerant religion overall for humanity. It's only intolerant to those things which are evil for humanity and cause disharmony amongst the human beings. Most of the religions, they speak good things. That you should not rob, that you should not steal, that you should not molest a woman, you should not rape a woman. Most of the religions say this. Islam says the same. So what is the difference between Islam and the other religions? The difference between Islam and the other religions is that Islam, besides speaking these good things, it shows you a way how to practically achieve that state of goodness. Let me give you a couple of examples. Most of the religions say that you should not steal, you should not rob. Islam says the same. But the difference in Islam is, Islam shows you a way how to achieve a state in which people will not rob. In Islam, the third pillar of Islam is zakat. That is, every rich adult Muslim who has a saving of more than the nisab level, more than 85 grams of gold, every lunar year, that Muslim should give 2.5% of that excess wealth in charity. If every rich human being in the world gives a charity, poverty will be eradicated from this world. There will not be a single human being who will die of hunger. Today, just recently, just a couple of months back, it gave the statistic, the wealth of the 10th richest human being in the world. And it said that the 10 richest human beings in the world have about 25% of the wealth of the world. Only 10 individuals. And the 100 most richest men in the world will be having more than 50% of the wealth of the world. If all the human beings in the world follow the second pillar of Islam of giving zakat, poverty will be eradicated from this world. There will not be a single human being who will die of hunger. After saying that zakat is fard, Allah says in the Quran in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 38, as to the thief, be it a man or a woman, chop off his or her hand as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People may say, the non-Muslims will say, chopping off the hands in this age of science and technology, Islam is a barbaric religion. It's a ruthless way of life. And they think that every second person you come across in Saudi Arabia where this law is practiced, they think that every second person will have his hand chopped off. Believe me, I have been going to Saudi Arabia for the past 20 years. I've been there more than 100 times. I have not come across a single person with his hand chopped off. Surely there'll be a few, selected few. But it's not as though the non-Muslims think that if you go to Saudi Arabia, every second person's hand will be chopped off. Do you know today, the country which has the maximum crime in the world, the maximum theft, maximum robbery in the world, which country? Can you guess? America. Easy. USA, which most of the humans in the world consider to be the most advanced country in the world. Do you know it has the maximum rate of crime and theft in the world? Every second there is a crime taking place in America, according to the statistics of FBI and the Crime Victimization Bureau. Every second. I'm asking you a simple question. That if you implement the Sharia in USA, that every rich person who has a saving of more than the nisab level, more than 85 grams of gold, he or she should give 2.5% of that wealth every lunar year in charity. And after that, if any man or woman robs, chop off his or her hand. I'm asking the question, will the rate of crime, theft and robbery in USA, will it increase, will it remain the same, or will it decrease? Increase, remain the same, or decrease? Decrease. You implement the Sharia and you get result. You implement the law of our creator, you get result. And people have a misconception that, you know, in Islam, anyone drop chopping hands is very easy. It is very difficult. If you read the Maqasid Sharia, that if a person robs, there has to be more than 70 criteria to be fulfilled before the judge can give a punishment of chopping of the hands. The Maqasid of Sharia is not to chop the hand. Maqasid of Sharia, the purpose of the Sharia is to be as a deterrent. Allah is the most merciful, but Allah is also just. The reason is not to chop people's hand, but the reason is to be as a deterrent so people will not rob, so that justice can prevail in the society. So most of the cases of robbery and theft, the judge sees reason to avoid giving the maximum punishment of had. Therefore, if you see where the Sharia law is practiced, there are very rare cases where this takes place, when all the criteria are fulfilled, but the deterrent is so much, it prevents most of the human beings from robbing. Unlike in other secular countries, there is so many number of theft and robbery because they know they can get away very easily. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, knows the best what is the solution for the problems of humanity. That's the reason the least rate of robbery and theft in any country in the world, it's in Saudi Arabia. And previously, 30, 40 years back, if you go to Makkah, the gold souk, gold market, gold shop, you know how they used to close the gold shop? With just a string or with a string to indicate that the shop is closed, we are going for Salah. Everything was open. Millions of dollars of worth of gold is open. Today, if Saudi Arabia relaxes this law, robbery will even start in Saudi Arabia. It is not that the Saudi police is very intelligent. It is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which acts as a deterrent for the injustice of humanity. Islam is the solution to the problems of humanity. Let me give you one more example. Most of the religions say that you should not molest a woman, that you should not rape a woman. Islam says the same. So what is the difference between Islam and the other religions? The difference is Islam, besides saying that you should not molest a woman, you should not rape a woman, it shows you a state where it's possible that women would not be molested, women would not be raped. If you read the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first speaks about the modesty of the men, then speaks about the modesty of the women. Normally when people talk about hijab, 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 they normally talk about the hijab for the women. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 30, first speaks about the hijab for the man and then for the woman. Allah says in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 30, said the believing man that when he looks at a woman and any brazen thought comes, he should lower his gaze. That means whenever a man looks at a woman and any brazen thought, unashamed thought comes in the mind, he should lower his gaze. Once there was a Muslim who was staring at a girl for a long time. So I told him, brother, what are you doing? It's not allowed in Islam. He told me, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the first glance is permitted, the second is prohibited. I have not completed half my glance. What did the Prophet mean when he said that the first glance is permitted, the second is prohibited? He did not mean saying that you can look at a woman for 10 minutes without blinking and saying that I have not completed my glance. What the Prophet meant that if you look at a woman accidentally, do not stare at her to feast on her beauty. Then the next verse talks about the hijab for the woman. Allah says in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 31, said to the believing woman that she should lower her gaze and guard her modesty and display not a beauty except what appears ordinary of, and to draw a head covering over the bosom, except in front of her husband, her sons, her father, and a big list of mahram who she can't marry is given. There are basically six criteria for hijab, which is mentioned in the Quran and the authentic hadith of Muhammad. The first is the extent. For the man, it's from the navel to the knee. For the woman, the complete body should be covered. The only part that can be seen are the face and the hands up to the wrist. Some scholars say that even the face should be covered. The remaining five criteria are the same for the man and the woman. The second is the clothes they wear, it should not be so tight so that it reveals the figure. The third, it should not be translucent or transparent so that you can see through. Fourth, it should not be so glamorous so that it attracts the opposite sex. Fifth, it should not resemble that of the unbeliever. And sixth, it should not resemble that of the opposite sex. These are the basic six criteria for hijab. The first, Allah says in the Quran, the Hadith, that the men and the women, they should practice hijab. After this, the Islamic Sharia says that if any man rapes a woman, he gets capital punishment. He gets death penalty. Non-Muslims say, death penalty? In this age of science and technology, in the 21st century, Islam is a barbaric religion. It's a ruthless law. But when I ask this question, and I've asked this question to thousands of non-Muslim brothers and sisters, when I ask this question to my non-Muslim brothers, that God forbid, if someone rapes your mother, and if the rapist is brought in front of you, and if you are made the judge, what punishment will you give? Believe me, 100% told that we will put him to death. Some went to the extent of saying, we will torture him to death. So when someone rapes your mother, you want to put him to death. Someone rapes somebody else's mother, you say death penalty is a barbaric law. Why these double standards? Why? There was one smart Alex, a smart non-Muslim, when I went to USA, he told me, Dr. Zakir, I will give him 5 years of imprisonment if someone raped my mother. So I told him, do you know, according to the statistics of USA, the penalty for rape is 7 years rigorous imprisonment. I'll come to it later on. But after those people, when they come out of jail, more than 95% commit rape again. So if you want your mother to be raped again, you're most welcome. I would not want that. So he says, if that's the case, I would put him to death. Do you know today, the country which has the maximum rape in the world? Which country? Which country? USA. USA, which is supposed to be the most advanced country in the world, which all over the world they look up to, according to 1990 statistics of FBI report, every day 1756 rape took place. In the year 1995, according to the statistics of victimization of US Bureau, they said every day more than 2,500 rapes took place. According to the statistics of 2014, every day about 4,000 rapes are taking place. You know, every year the Americans are getting bold. Every 20 second, one rape is taking place in America. We are here for about 1.5 hour. For 1.5 hour we are here. Since the time we are here, already more than 100 rapes may have taken place in USA. From the time we have started this program, already more than 100 rapes may have taken place in America. I'm asking you the question that if you implement the Sharia in USA, that whenever a man looks at a woman and any unashamed thought comes, he should lower his gaze. The woman should wear the proper hijab, complete body covered except the face and hands up to the wrist. And after that, if any man rapes a woman, death penalty. I'm asking you the question, will the rate of rape in USA, will it increase? Will it remain the same or will it decrease? Degrees. It's a practical law. You implement the Sharia and you get result. That's the reason I say that Islam, besides prescribing good things, it shows you a way how to achieve the state of goodness. Islam is the solution to the problems of humanity. Whatever problems you have today, Islam has the solution, because it has been prescribed to us by our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last and final revelation, the glorious Quran. You can keep on giving several examples. Today, the international media, they're maligning Islam by saying Islam does not give rights to the woman. And they say hijab degrades a woman. Hijab does not degrade a woman, it uplifts a woman. The Western talk of women's liberalization is nothing but a disguised form of exploitation of a body, of degradation of honor and deprivation of a soul. The Western society claiming to uplift the woman has actually degraded her to a status of concubine, mistresses and society butterflies, which are mere tools in the hands of pleasure seekers and sex marketeers hidden behind the colorful screen of art and culture. In the name of art and culture, they are selling their mothers, they are selling their daughters, they are selling their women folk. We Muslims don't want to sell our mothers, our sisters and our women. And very often, you will find that in advertisement to attract the men, they use a woman even though the woman is not linked with the product. When you want to sell a motorcycle, who rides the motorcycle more, the men or women? Men. You'll find a woman in that. And someone told me about the whim. A very famous ad, the BMW ad. Someone told me that in that BMW ad, in front of the BMW, there was a lady which was standing with a bikini, and the ad read, "Test driver now, who, the girl or the car?" What are you doing? You are selling your daughters, you are selling your wives, you are selling your mothers. We in Islam, we love our women, we love our daughters, we love our wives, we love our mothers. We respect them and we honor them. Islam has the solution to the problems of humankind. When they say we want to liberate the woman, Allah is very clear. In Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 32, he says, "Come not close to adultery, for it's a shameful deed and evil, opening other roads to evil." Adultery is prohibited in Islam. But in the Western society, it is common. According to a statistics of USA, on average, an American has 8 different sexual partners before he settles down with one. After he settles down, how many partners there? That's not mentioned in the statistics. 8. Some may be having 5, some may be having 10, some may be having 20. Islam has the solution to the problems of humanity. How can you have the love in the family when all these open fayyash obscenities there? That's the reason the international media maligns Islam by saying Islam does not give rights to the woman. But alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, however much the media is trying to suppress Islam, that much it is growing. According to the statistics, which came in the Reader Digest Almanac Yearbook in 1984, it gave the statistics of the increase in the major world religion in a span of 50 years from 1934 to 1984. And it said that number one increase in any major religion, it was Islam, 235%. Christianity, only 47%. I want to ask the question, which war took place between 1934 and 1984, which forced millions of non-Muslims to become Muslim? Which war? Which sword? It is the sword of the intellect. And after 9/11, it has reached epidemic levels, people writing books against Islam. And the more they're attacking Islam, you know, war for peace. It is not war for peace, it is war on peace, war on religion of peace, war on Islam. It has disguised form. But alhamdulillah, in spite of that, in spite of the fabrication of the international media against Islam, in a span of 9 months in USA alone, after 9/11, after 11th of September 2001, there were 34,000 Americans in USA who accepted Islam. According to Johan Redley, in Europe, in a span of 1 year, more than 50,000 Europeans accepted Islam. The more they're trying to suppress Islam, that much Islam is growing. The international media is saying Islam is subjugating the women. Do you know, out of those non-Muslims accepting Islam, two-thirds, more than 65% are women. If Islam is subjugating the women, then why are the Westerner women accepting Islam? Why are the American women accepting Islam? Because Islam has the solution to the problems of womankind. Today, the fastest growing religion in USA is Islam. The fastest growing religion in Europe is Islam. The fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 54. Allah says, Makru makrallahu wallahu khairul makreen. They planned and plotted. Allah too planned. Allah is the best of planners. The more they're trying to attack Islam, the more they're trying to suppress Islam, that much Islam is growing. Because Islam is the solution to the problems of humankind. I'd like to end my talk with the quotation of the glorious Quran, which I started my talk with, of Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 81, where Allah says, وَقُلْ جَالْ الْحَقُّ وَزَاقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَوْكَ. When truth is hurled against falsehood perishes. For falsehood, it's by its nature bound to perish. وَآخِرُ الدَّعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.